is raging. Your spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well.
You won't see, you can see a little bit of a shadow back there, but we have our men's choir today. Come on. And they're gonna lead us. We had our men's retreat this weekend up in or down in Glen Rose, and we studied about how to be a leader in our homes, leaders in the church, and leaders in our businesses and our jobs. And so just how many know you need to pray for our men that they would be not just good men. Come on, somebody, but they would be godly men. Can I have a better amen? Hey, also, you know, because our mission, whether you're a man or a woman or a boy or a child or a boy or girl or a student, our mission altogether, as it comes up on the screen, is to do what? Guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. And so we were working on that this weekend with our men. How can we follow Christ? How can we know him more and deeper? And then also, if you're visiting with us this morning, everybody reach in front of the pew or the chair in front of you. And take out the connection card and hold that up. I need everybody. Thank you there, Becky. Everybody hold it up. Now, this is great. If you're visiting, we would love to get to know you. We'd love to get to meet you. And you can take this, fill it out, and meet one of our ministers in the foyer, and we would give you a gift. But also, if you have a prayer request, you know, we're about 2 weeks from Easter, Palm Sunday next Sunday. And so you may want to say, would the ministers pray? I'm believing God will open the door for me to invite someone to Easter. Would you pray by name for this particular person? I work across the hall from them, or I work with them, opportunities for us to invite people to church on Easter. And let me go over a couple things that are coming up. We have next Sunday, you know, is Palm Sunday, and our kids will be leading us in worship, and they're going to have some palm branches. It's a great Sunday. That is worship, communion, and the Word. And then that Friday night, I want to invite many of you to come back and be a part of our Good Friday service at 6 p.m. right here, both campuses coming together. We're going to reflect on the cross. You can't have a resurrection until someone dies for our sins. Come on, somebody. And so come Friday night, 6 to 7, you'll be out, and you can be able to reflect upon the cross and anticipate Easter Sunday. And then on that Saturday, one of my favorite days, we're going to have the Easter event. We do need more volunteers and more candy. You know, there's nothing worse than a kid coming to church and not getting any candy. Can I have a better amen? So bring that candy throughout the week or next Sunday, and we'll have that from 1 to 3, an opportunity to outreach and reach out to our community. A great time in the Lord. And then how many are you looking forward to Resurrection Sunday on Sunday the 9th? We'll have 9:30 and 11. We'll have Bible study that Sunday morning in Espanol at 11. Hey, let's stand together. We're going to read a passage together from Psalms 145, but Jason's going to be here in a minute, and he'll be picking up in Acts 12, and the title of his sermon, kind of leave you hanging, "And in This Corner." That's the title of the message. I said it should be, "Let's get ready to," never mind. But let's read this passage together as he comes. You know, we had a wonderful service in the first service. We had the opportunity to pray with many people and come to the altar and just lay our burdens down. And that's what it's all about. We gather to worship, to exalt the Lord, to bring praise to his name in this great place. And our men are going to lead us with a strong voice. Real men sing loud. Come on. Hey, let's read passage from Psalm 145. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Now, there's some people around you that you don't know. Would you turn around and greet one another and let them know you're glad they're in the house of the Lord? And we'll continue to worship in just a moment.
My Savior lives. fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives, because He lives. I can face tomorrow, because
my worth is not in what I own. My worth is in the Lord. Come on, sing it out.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wound at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame,
in the blood,
but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. In my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him in wealth or mind, or human wisdom's fleeting lie, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. Oh, I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone.
We can boast in a lot of things. We can boast in our fame. We can boast in our skill. We can boast in our word. But there's one thing we can boast about. It is the cross that Christ died on and the resurrection. He is risen. He is risen. Two wonders. Confess it.
Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
In that chorus, I rejoice in my Redeemer.
I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
One more time, a cappella, I will trust.
I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
Amen. You may be seated as Andrea comes to pray with us this morning. Lead us in prayer.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for redeeming us. I thank you that your work on the cross isn't relying on our works. It isn't how good we are. It's not how much wisdom we have, how much wealth we have. That we can't boast in those things, but we can boast in you alone. That you love us so much. And I ask that you just satisfy our soul today, that whatever we may have come in here with, that we'll put it aside and realize that you are the only thing that can satisfy us. I ask that you fill our hearts, and as we go out this next couple weeks leading up to Easter, that you will just help that overflow out of us so that everywhere we go, we will be sharing you and sharing your love and sharing what you've done for us, that we can show that to others, that we will be so satisfied in you that it will spring out of us, that we just can't help but share all of the great things you've done for us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, church. Has anybody seen the faithfulness of God throughout this week? Have you seen him at work in your own lives? Let's celebrate and thank him. He's a faithful God.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies.
Jason comes and shares the word of God. Let's bow for a moment. Just may we be known as a grateful people. God gave us food this week. God gave us protection. God kept us held in his hand. Thank you, Lord, for the cross, for the pardon that comes. Pardon and a peace that lasts forever. Let's sing it out. Pardon.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to
God's faithfulness to his church and to his people. Amen.
Church, let us pray together. Our God, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We confess today that we depend on your faithfulness. For who are we without you? Thank you. You've been faithful in so many ways in our lives. And we know as we turn our attention this morning to your word, to hear from you, we know your word is faithful to guide us in truth. I pray that you do just that this morning. Be honored and blessed as we, your people, humble ourselves before you and the word you've inspired to us. We pray now in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good to be together in God's house with God's people. As we return this morning to Acts, we will be in chapter number 12 today. Would you just in your Bible turn there to Acts chapter number 12 so that you'll be able to follow along through the narrative. This chapter is going to bring us back to Jerusalem. And there we're going to find another major event in the life and ministry of Peter. But before we get there, okay, you're turning to Acts 12, but let me just tell you, I don't talk about this much, all right, because it was from a dark time in my childhood. But when I was a kid, I got sucked up into the phenomenon that captivated so many people here in North Texas. It was Saturday night, world class championship wrestling. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it was... All I could give you was the logo. Like, I tried to find pictures I could show you of these guys, like Ric Flair and the Freebirds and Jake the Snake Roberts. And, of course, the Von Erichs, right? And the famous Iron Claw, right? I couldn't find a picture that was appropriate for church, all right? So I just gave you the logo, all right? But here's the deal. On Saturday night, there was nothing else I ever wanted to do but sit in front of a TV tuned to Channel 11. It was before it was CBS. Back then, it was just a local channel. And, man, from 10 p.m. to midnight, I wanted to watch wrestling. I was all in. And watching it through the rose-colored glasses of my childhood, I'm going to tell you, no one could convince me. Try as they might, no one could convince me that that was scripted and fake. Like, I was bought in. This is the real deal. I mean, they tried, but I wouldn't budge. I was a diehard true believer to my last breath. I would have told you it's absolutely real. Well, I tested that theory this week, all right, through the nostalgic wonder of YouTube. I was able to find and watch one of those old Saturday night world-class championship wrestling broadcasts from its heyday, 1984. And as I was watching through it, I was like, I remember watching this the first time 40 years ago when it happened. Like, and it was just so familiar. It all came rushing back to me. I'm reliving my childhood. And guys, after I watched that old broadcast this week, I got to tell you, I'm just as convinced as I ever was. No, not really. Actually, what I'll tell you, first, I probably need to apologize to my mom back there. I'm so sorry that I didn't believe you when you told me. It's fake, all right? But boy, I laughed my way through watching that broadcast, and I'm a little bit embarrassed that I could ever have believed it was real. I mean, it's just comical how bad of actors they are in the first place, right? And this whole thing, I'm going to be honest, has caused me to kind of question and really become very concerned about the adults in my life and across North Texas at that time who themselves were sold out fans of this spectacle. Like, I had the excuse, I was a 10-year-old impressionable kid. How in the world were adults sucked into this thing? I don't understand. All that to say that in those wrestling matches, they always started the same way. You know, they'd have that dry, staunch announcer in the center of the ring. Ladies and gentlemen, in this ring, in this corner, weighing in at 257 pounds. And then they'd walk through whoever he was. And then in this corner, and they'd introduce both of these guys. They set the stage for the battle, all right, that was about to take place. And we get something like that in the early verses of Acts chapter number 12, where two very opposing forces are quickly announced. Watch with me, beginning in chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So persecution in full force. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, like the Jewish religious leaders, they were happy about this. James is out of the way. Well, then he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, that is the week-long festival surrounding the Passover. And when he had seized him, he put Peter in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. By the way, that's four times the number of soldiers they would normally assign, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people to kill Peter as well. So verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And so these verses are kind of laying out, setting the stage for the battle like that ringside announcer. In this corner, you have Herod, who's violently opposed to the work of God and to the church. This is, by the way, King Herod Agrippa I. He was a descendant of Herod the Great. He was a Jew himself, and he happened to be a close personal friend of the Roman Emperor Caligula. Herod brought to the ring tremendous resources, wealth, and tremendous power as well. And in this corner, there's Peter, who's literally being held in a corner of the local prison. But in his corner, Peter also had the church, brothers and sisters in the family of faith who were praying for him. And so in this corner, there is the power of God. These are the opposing forces to set the stage for this battle. Herod versus God and his kingdom. There's a lot for us to learn as we look at what happened in this battle. First, notice this. In verses 1 through 5, we learn that we as believers in Christ should expect opposition. Expect opposition. Just like that wrestler comes out of the corner when the bell rings, expecting opposition from the guy on the other side, so should we. And just like Peter and the early church faced opposition at every turn, so may we. Because I'm going to tell you, as you're serving the Lord, as you serve others in need, as you minister to the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of those in your Bible study group, or as you're leading your family in faith, as you're serving in ministry here in the church, like, I don't know, for instance, maybe volunteering to serve at the family Easter event, wink, wink, because we need many of you to do just that. But as you serve in the ministry of the church, as you carry the gospel to other parts of the world through missions, as you give financially to support the work of the gospel here through the local church, and as all of those things are leading us, the people of First Baptist Hurst, to intentionally and actively have gospel conversations, let me promise you, there will be opposition. Whenever the gospel is advancing, we must expect to face opposition and challenges. The enemy will come against you. It won't surprise me if in the months ahead, as we continue having gospel conversations, it won't surprise me to learn from our congregation about people experiencing financial setbacks and medical hardships and increased temptations and family drama and you name it. The enemy is coming against us. As we are together making determined efforts to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, the enemy wants to silence you. He seeks to stop you from doing the work of ministry. He will oppose you, and so will people who don't agree with you. Your well-intentioned, Spirit-led ministry to others, it may be welcome until you begin verbalizing your faith in Jesus Christ. But when you start turning those ministry and service interactions into gospel conversations, some people suddenly may be offended. And you're likely to face some opposition from them as well. As one commentator put it, the kingdom of God advances at a significant cost. And part of that cost is the opposition that we face. So expect opposition. But a second thing that we learn here is in verse number 5 that we need to pray first. Pray first. Again, get the lay of the land. Herod attacked with the sword. He killed James, the brother of John, who was one of Jesus. James himself was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was one of the 12 apostles. Well, Herod violently flaunted the power that Rome had entrusted to him. He killed James with the sword. When he saw how much that pleased the Jews, well, Herod then took Peter into custody. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get a little more mileage out of this. Let's kill Peter also. However, it was during the week-long feast of unleavened bread around the Passover time. And it would have been an abomination to the Jews for someone to be publicly executed during that time. And so he said, we're going to hold Peter in prison until after the festival, and then we'll bring him out and make a martyr of him and a spectacle of him. And so that was Herod's plan. He's attacking with the sword. But watch what the church did over in this corner. The church did not respond in kind. The church did not turn to violent protest. They did not take up arms to push back against Herod. No, the church picked up instead its greatest weapon in this battle, and that is prayer. Isn't it wonderfully ironic that opposition, that which would seek to disarm God's people, it only pushes us toward our greatest source of power in prayer. I'm going to tell you, as you face opposition, I hope that you're not waiting until things just seem hopeless and so far gone that you finally go to your knees and seek God's help and implore His mercy. Don't ever get the idea that prayer is some weak, last-ditch response for people who just can't do anything else. It's not like, well, all hope is lost. I don't know what I can do. I guess I'm just going to retreat into my cubby hole and pray. That's all I've got left. No, no, no. Prayer is not some crutch for the weak. It is a powerful tool. It's a powerful offensive weapon in this battle. And that's why I said a moment ago, pray first. It's our go-to. When we pray first, it's bringing out the big guns right off the top. It's our ace in the hole. And so at the risk of sounding cliche, I'll just say what's been said before. Prayer is a first response, not a last resort. All right, so the stage is set. Peter's being held in prison. The church is praying for him. We pick up and see this battle go down beginning in verse number 6, if you look back to the text with me. It says, now when Herod was about to bring Peter out on that very night, so the festival had ended, he's ready to bring him out and have him killed, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. It's thought that he was probably chained to those soldiers. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So you've got two guys, one on either side of Peter in the prison cell, and then you got two other guys, these sentries outside of the prison cell. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, And a light shone in the cell. That light wasn't enough to wake Peter up, apparently, because it says he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." He did so. The angel said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. Notice this. It says, Peter did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He's like, this is a really good dream, but it's got to be just a dream. When they had passed, verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, that's those two guards outside the cell. So he's actually been past four by this time. They came then to the iron gate leading into the city. Massive structure. It opened for them of its own accord. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel then left him. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Oh, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Only at this point did Peter realize, oh, that wasn't a dream. This is legit. This is really happening. The Lord has provided his deliverance. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So we read in verse 5 that the church gathered to pray for Peter. This is where at least some of them were gathered together, at the house of Mary. They're praying for Peter and for his release. Verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So she hears Peter's voice. She gets so excited. She runs in. She's like, "Guys, I'm sorry to interrupt the prayer meeting, but you're not going to believe this. Peter's outside at the gate right now." And she was right. They didn't believe this. In fact, verse number 15, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." Now, if they were a church from the South, they would have said, "Oh, bless your heart, darling. You know, you just don't understand." But they said, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." Like they're having an argument about it. And all the while, verse 16 says, but Peter continued knocking. He's just out the gate like, "Hello." You know, he's just out there knocking. Verse number 16, and when they finally opened the gate, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Now tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. All right, so from this lengthy narrative through most of the 12th chapter of Acts, we learn some other things about this battle that's going down. So we know already to expect opposition, and we need to pray first. But a third thing that we learn here, particularly in verse number 16, is that as we're praying, we've got to just keep on knocking. Just keep on knocking like Peter did. You know, Rhoda's inside trying to convince the gathered church that God has already answered their prayer. And Peter, all he can do is just keep on knocking. And maybe it was about this time that Peter's thinking, "You kidding me? Like, I get past two guards I'm chained to. I get past the other two guards outside the jail cell. I get through the iron gate and everything, and I can't get past this door right here at the house because this girl won't open the door. Are you kidding me?" And maybe it was about that time that he also went back in his mind to Matthew chapter number 7, to that day when Jesus was teaching on a hillside, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And there in Matthew chapter number 7, in verse number 7, Peter, remember, he heard Jesus teach this live and in person. He was teaching about prayer, and Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find." What's that word? "Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Obviously, no one's going to do that. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so Peter, in his mind, perhaps went back to this passage and remembered Jesus teaching this and was like, "I'm just going to keep on knocking. That's kind of what Jesus said. I'm going to keep on seeking the Lord's blessing." Church, you don't need me to tell you. God is the God is not just sitting up in heaven, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for us to ask for something so he can poof, grant our every wish. He's not a genie in the bottle. That's not how prayer works.
But I believe he does wait for us to authentically seek him in prayer, sharing our burdens, sharing our needs with him, trusting and expressing our trust and faith in him and in his goodness and his care for us. And so as we begin to seek his will in prayer above our own, in other words, as our will begins to be conformed to his, and we're praying in his name, we're praying for his glory, we're saying, God, I'm asking for this, but I'm trusting you, and I want you to be glorified in whatever you choose to do. When we get there, he is ready to unleash a torrent of blessings upon us. And so my encouragement to you, church, this morning is keep on knocking. As you're praying, keep on knocking. You keep seeking the Lord. You keep petitioning him with your request. Keep on praying for that medical need to be met. Keep on praying for that job that you need. You keep on praying for the Lord's provision in your life. Keep on praying for your spouse's heart to soften. You keep on praying for your marriage to be restored. Keep on praying for that prodigal child to return to her faith in Jesus Christ. You keep on praying that your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, your family member will be saved by God's grace. Keep on praying for opportunities to have gospel conversations. You just keep on knocking. You keep on praying. You keep on seeking the Lord. Because as the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear. You're going to face opposition if you're following Christ. But pray first and then keep on knocking. Another thing that we learn from this passage is in verses 15 and 16, we see that we need to anticipate God's provision. Anticipate God's provision. Because I'm telling you, church, my God still answers prayer. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
My God still answers prayer. This whole encounter with Herod and Peter and the praying church, what we read here in chapter number 12, it's appropriate that it was happening around the time of of Passover. Because Passover was the time where Israel remembered and celebrated God's provision, his miraculous deliverance for his people out of bondage in Egypt. It looks back to Moses and to Pharaoh and the 10 plagues on Egypt and the unexpected way that God delivered his people out of bondage. That's significant that it happened at that time, because what happens right here in Acts chapter 12 is that God provided the same kind of miraculous provision of deliverance for Peter as an individual. And what that tells us is that God is very much still in the business of delivering his people, of providing miraculous deliverance. And yet what we find here are incredulous believers. Incredulous, that's an oxymoron. Incredulous believers, that means believers who don't believe. That just doesn't even make sense. But watch what happened here. These believers in Jerusalem who had gathered together in Mary's house to pray for Peter and for his release, they had witnessed miracle after miracle in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ, and still they struggled to believe that God could or would actually deliver Peter. When Rhoda came and said, hey, God already answered our prayer, they're like, you're out of your mind. That couldn't happen. They didn't trust it. They didn't believe it. When they finally go to the gate and open it, there's Peter, and they were amazed. Why would you be amazed that God did what you prayed for? Because they didn't really expect it. They didn't really believe that God would do that. They were incredulous believers. Peter himself struggled with this. I mean, even though he saw those shackles fall from his wrists, he walked past those two guards, out the jail cell, past two more sentry guards, Roman soldiers. He goes out of the prison through this massive iron gate that opened of its own accord. He literally lived the deliverance that God was providing, and still he doubted it. This got to be a dream. I mean, this can't be real. As if God could not or would not work a miraculous deliverance on his behalf. To make matters even worse, consider this. Peter had already been miraculously delivered out of prison once before. We read about it in Acts chapter 5, several months ago, in fact. And yet, even with that experience, he still didn't seem to trust that God could do it again, even as God was doing it. And boy, isn't that just like us. that we can look back, we can see God's miraculous provision and His grace and His blessing in our lives, and yet how quick we are to doubt Him, to doubt His love, to doubt His care for us when struggle and suffering come. We doubt that He cares enough to come to our rescue. We doubt that even though we have experienced His deliverance in the past, we doubt His deliverance today. In fact, as we look at this passage, the only one who did seem to expect Peter to be delivered out of prison was Herod, of all people. He quadrupled the number of guards that would be overseeing Peter because he was concerned. He knew Peter had escaped once before. He was concerned something was going to happen again. And yet it was the believers who did not trust in God's miraculous power. They did not anticipate His provision of deliverance. And so what I'm telling you today, church, is this. As you're praying, anticipate God's provision. Expect that He's going to answer prayer. Don't be a moron. Don't be an oxymoron. Don't be an incredulous believer. Don't be a believer who doesn't believe. Trust Him. Expect His provision. Anticipate it as you're praying. Two more things that we learn from this passage. And the next is this in verse number 17, that we need to just tell of His goodness. Tell of His goodness. Peter told, as they got inside the house, and he said, shh, now quiet. And he told them all that God had done, the miraculous things that God had done to deliver him. And then he instructed them and said, now you go tell James and the other believers about what God has done. Tell about the goodness of God and the things that He has done. Now, just as a point of clarification, this is obviously a different James than the one who died earlier in the passage, okay? That was James, the son of Zebedee, a brother of John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, an apostle. This other James, when he said, go tell James about it, it's believed to be a reference to the half-brother of Jesus who became a leader in the Jerusalem church and is thought to be the writer of the New Testament book of James. And so, but get the point here. Peter told them, you've got to go tell other people about the good things that God has done. It's much like what David instructed us over in Psalm 145. We read from this to begin the service, but let me just read a little bit further. It says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You know what David's saying there? We're going to talk about the good things that God has done. We're going to tell some people about it. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, the things that God has done, and I will declare your greatness. Both David here in Psalm 145 and Peter in Acts chapter 12 is teaching us that we need to be bragging on God and the good things that He's done. Amen? Are you commending His mighty acts to others? Are you declaring His greatness? Are you bragging on God? By the way, if we'll do this, this is another way to open the door to have gospel conversations. Because as you tell of His goodness, it creates opportunities then to tell about the Savior, Jesus Christ, who willingly laid down His life to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be forgiven, saved from our sin unto eternal life in Christ. So tell of His goodness. And finally this morning, we learn from this passage that we, God's people, we just need to trust God's sovereignty. Trust God's sovereignty. Follow along what happened here. James, the one who was killed in the early verses of chapter 12, James, he was part of the inner circle of disciples. Peter, James, and John were the three closest disciples to Jesus. He was tight with the Savior, just like Peter was. Faithful follower of Christ, serving the Lord. And as far as what we have recorded in Scripture, he didn't have the struggles and the hang-ups and the problems that were so prominent in Peter's life. And yet the Lord allowed James to be killed with the sword and chose to deliver Peter. And we don't know why. Right here in this chapter, though, we find a microcosm of what plays out every day in our lives, that God delivers some, but he chooses not to deliver others. And in this great mystery of God's sovereignty, we don't know or understand why he allows some to be healed while others of his faithful servants succumb to deadly disease. We don't understand why some endure greater suffering than others, even among equally committed believers. God does not reveal to us why some of his followers experience financial abundance and yet others know want and struggle just to make ends meet. We don't know why some faithful prayers are graciously answered and others, it seems, never come to pass. And all of these mysterious realities leave us just unable to explain. And in those moments, we have to lean back into the safe and comfortable arms of God's sovereignty, that his ways are better, even though we don't understand. He doesn't always do things according to our liking. Thank God he doesn't do things the way we would. Amen? We're not promised that we'll understand, but we're promised that we can trust his sovereignty. If you read the rest of Acts chapter 12, what you're going to find is that King Herod came to a painful early death. But verse 24 says, the word of God multiplied, or increased and multiplied. You see, Herod the king stepped into the ring with the king of the ages, and it was no contest at all. In fact, it is just an example of the foolishness that is opposing God. I don't want to burst anyone's bubble today, but all those Saturday night wrestling battles from days gone by, they were scripted and fake. So were the modern day wrestling matches. I'm sorry to tell you, it's still a thing. But I want to tell you this, the unseen battle that happened in Acts chapter number 12 and that's still happening today between the enemy who comes in opposition to the gospel and the church of God led by his Spirit, that battle that's still raging, boy, it is anything but scripted or fake. Don't think for a moment that the power of prayer of God's people is something made up and scripted for the naive masses. There is very real opposition to the work of the gospel, and there is very real, inexhaustible power in prayer. And so we've got to remember, as we face opposition, remember to pray first and keep on knocking. Anticipate God's provision. Tell of his goodness as he does, and trust in his sovereignty. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray together. Thank you, our God, for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you that you remind us the power of prayer, this incredible resource that you have made available to us. Not only that, you have invited and instructed us to come to you in prayer, to be people of prayer, to intercede and to ask for your gracious blessing and provision that needs would be met. I thank you, God, for the reminder that you don't always do what we ask. And I thank you that you don't always do what we ask. For we know your ways indeed are better. But God, as your people continue to engage in gospel conversations, and as we continue to face opposition to that, as the enemy comes against us, God, would you strengthen the resolve of your people? Help us to pray first as we anticipate how you will provide and meet needs, and as we tell of all your goodness and grace. God, we pray that you'd be magnified and glorified as we trust in your sovereignty. Bless even now as we respond in faith to your word and to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, church. Let's stand together this morning. And indeed, as in the first service, we're responding to what we've heard. Maybe you're facing opposition and you would like for us to agree with you in prayer. Maybe you need someone to come alongside you to keep knocking, keep asking and believing. And maybe someone just want to come and kneel down here and thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. And some need to come and lean into the Lord and trust that he is in control. Amen. So as we respond to the gospel, the altar is open. We have ministers along the sides. We would love to agree with you in prayer. But let's all worship together, lift this song up. We will build our lives upon his love and his faithfulness. God is good to us.
every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
To worship, the altar's still open. There have been times in my life where I was being pushed around by the enemy and I had to lean into the Lord. And so sometimes when the enemy comes against you, you lean into the Lord, somebody, and build your life upon his love, a firm foundation that says, when the winds come, I'm going to stand on the rock. Anybody? I'm going to stand firm. Though things are blowing around, I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep believing, and I'm going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. A firm foundation. Come on, sing it out.
A firm foundation.
I will put my trust.
And I will put my trust in you.
Fill me with your heart and lead me.
standing firm, church. Amen. When the winds come, I gave them a little heads up, y'all. So I pushed them over the first service. They knew what we were doing. And I asked old Matt, I said, Matt, where do you work at? He said, I'm a pesticide. I do pesticide. No, you don't. No, you're a missionary disguised as a pesticide guy. Tim said, I'm a stockbroker. No, you're not a stockbroker. You're a missionary disguised. Darren works in the hospital, supply chain, broker, whatever. I said, no, you're a missionary. Francis, what are you? No. All right. Our men are a little slow, but it's all right. We're going to get there. We're going to continue to worship, and we can take our fellowship out in the foyer or down the hallways. Just encourage one another. Don't forget your tithes and your offerings as you go. God's been faithful. This is our last Sunday in this budget. We'll start a new budget, so just give over and above in your offerings. And then as we think about the fact that in these next 2 weeks, as Easter's coming, the opportunity to seize those opportunities, turn to your neighbor and say, where do you work at? And then tell them what? You're a what? You're a missionary. And look at these three words before we're gonna sing this last song. And again, you can go or you can stay. We actually have been praying after the services with many people. And so we're here. If you're a visitor, we have some ministers in the foyer out there between these doors, and go to the left and the right by the fireplace and turn in a card, get a free gift. We also can pray in the foyer. The Lord may direct you to someone that you see, and we're praying for your sister, Michelle. We prayed in the first service. We had someone who lost a relative in the tornadoes in Mississippi. We prayed for Bobby and her niece's husband, Otis. And so, man, we're a praying church, and write those names down that we can pray for you to have opportunities to share your faith this week, because there's three words that always reminds us that we are on mission. We're on mission. And what are those three words? You are sent. We're going to surrender everything as we go. You're free to go or continue to worship. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in Him, His presence daily.
I surrender. to thee, my